We don't have Roderick with us. We do have Roderick with. There you are. You've moved seats. You have moved seats. Well, I want to begin this morning with a confession. I confess. This is for my daughters, Roderick. Right? How many people were here last week? Now, you will know the fundamental mistake that perhaps Roderick made last week regarding the age of his children. The bruises have healed. Yep. And then Andrew, when he was sharing, he declined because he acted in grace. He declined to put me on the spot, saying, well, you know, how old your children are? But there was one among us after the meeting who was not so gracious, who came and said, do you know then how old your children are? And I said, yes, they're da, 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 da. Sandra came and said, they're not. It all goes back to Adam, you know. It's all Adam's fault. Yes, but to compound the issue, I made my daughters older and not younger. Now, you might get away with that with sons, but you'll not get away with that with daughters. So I had quite a straight telephone call from my eldest on Sunday afternoon, who it almost was carried on in the sense of despair. Dad, what on earth are you thinking? So that is my confession this morning. You are not alone, Roderick. You are not alone. And we will be doing an examination on every father in the church as you leave here this morning. But what a great morning. Will you turn, please, to Genesis chapter... Let's have a look. Let's do Genesis chapter 22. Now, we did look at Genesis chapter 22 last week, but I want to revisit it, and if we've got time, to move on to Genesis chapter 24. But I do believe that even as we looked at Genesis and the story of the sacrifice of Isaac last week, I do believe that there are more things for us to learn as we look forward to all that God has got for us. And we're on a journey together. We are a community committed to pursuing the promises of God for us, to see those promises fulfilled. This is simply a stage we're at on that journey. This is not the end. And this morning, as you look around, you're seeing many empty seats. We've deliberately put out as many seats as we can, knowing the students, the vast majority of students are with us this morning. We've put them out because what we need to do is be praying that God will fill every seat with someone who has a testimony to his power to radically transform lives. These seats are not here simply to provide us with... Simply to provide us with whatever. We'll get there in the end. We'll get there in the end. I think they're a reminder as to what God wants to do through us as we move forward. Now again, can I ask, if you were not part of Emmanuel when we moved into this building, in other words, if you have joined us since we moved in here some eight and a half years ago, will you just put your hand up? Now, will everyone else just look around and see what God has done? Thank you very much. See what God has done. And as we press on in to all that God has got for us, every one of these seats will be filled by someone who has been drawn to Jesus and someone who has a testimony to his power at work today. But this story of Abraham and Isaac, I believe, speaks into our situation, has some lessons for us, which I want us to look at as we move into all that God has got for us. Because Abraham was the carrier of the promise of God. We are carriers of the promise of God. And Abraham, as he looked to the future, He knew that he had to obey God each and every step. And that's what the story of the sacrifice of Isaac is all about. Let's start to read verse 6 of Genesis 22. Abraham took the wood. This is after God had called him to give up the child of promise, to sacrifice the child of promise. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," I replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Now consider Abraham in this situation. And he's there with his son. The angel speaks to him and at that last minute stops him from sacrificing his son. And he looks around and he sees in that ram God's provision for the moment. He sees God has come and provided a sacrifice so he does not have to sacrifice Isaac. And I just started to think about how we approach situations. What we see in a situation will determine our response to that situation. How we see anything will determine our response. And I'm thinking about someone else who might have been on that mountain at the same time. They're on that mountain and they come across a ram caught in a thicket. And what are they seeing? Sheep. Lunch. Mint sauce. Enough to keep them going for a little while. And their response to that would have been very different. But as Abraham looks at this situation, what he sees is the provision of God. And so his response is one of offering that which God had provided back to God and then worshiping God through that offering of a sacrifice. So how we view circumstances, how we view things that are going on in our lives will determine our response. If we believe God has for one moment abandoned us, our response will be very different from if we believe God is with us. Very different. We've had a word about, you know, we have hope. If we believe God has abandoned us, we have no hope. But in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, in whatever the world can throw against us, if we come and we believe that in that situation, God will provide, God is with us, then our response will be one of hope and faith, and we will move on in the plans and purposes that God has for us. What we see will determine our response. How we view things with our spiritual eyes will determine our response. And at every day, in every situation, we've got to stop and we've got to take a step back and ask ourselves, am I seeing this through the eyes of faith, trusting in a God who has committed himself totally to me, or am I viewing this through the eyes of unbelief, allowing hopelessness to arise, and therefore I just give up? Two very different responses. people responded to Jesus in two very different ways. You had those who were absolutely captivated by the person and presence of Jesus. And then there were others who were not. Those who were captivated were prepared literally to give up everything they had and go and follow Jesus. Those who were not simply went back to their homes and their lives continued as normal. In Mark chapter 6, it tells us Jesus went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And it says this, they took offense at him because they weren't seeing through the true eyes of faith. So you have those two responses to Jesus. And we have that choice almost in every situation. Has God been taken by surprise by the circumstances in which we find ourselves? No. You can never be taken by surprise. Was God surprised that Abraham found a ram caught in a bush just at that moment when he was about to sacrifice his son? No. God was there being the God, the provider. So when we look at the story of Jesus, we see that how people responded was determined by how they viewed Jesus. Some, he's a carpenter. To others, he's the Messiah. To some, he's a reasonably good teacher. To others, the provision of God for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist looked, saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's how John saw Jesus. And the question for each and every one of us is, how do we see Jesus? How do we see the Messiah? Do we see him as someone who is weak and ineffectual? Or do we see him as Scripture reveals him to be, as Jesus, not only the Lamb of God, and we sing a song, don't we, about the Lamb of God, but the Lion of Judah, who was able to overcome in every situation. Easter is just round the corner. And we will see how people view Easter by what they do. For many, it's no more than Easter eggs, the Easter bunny, and the Easter edition of the Vicar of Dibley. That's Easter. It's a long bank holiday where you really can just relax from the Thursday through to the Tuesday. But it's no more than that. And they will respond, their whole lives will be governed by how they see Easter. But when we see Easter is about Jesus crucified, about Jesus buried, about Jesus raised to newness of life. When we see Easter is about a triumph of Jesus over sin and over the grave, and that we are caught up in that wonderful eternal purpose of God, then that our lives are going to be conducted differently over that Easter weekend and beyond, because we have that true revelation of who Jesus is. And you know, sometimes it is hard for us to get the right perspective on situations. And that's why God has joined us together. That's why God's idea for community lies at the very heart of the gospel. We are not out there as Lone Ranger Christians, but we are very much called together to help one another see the truth of who Jesus is, the impact he has on our lives, and the fact that together we can be overcomers through Jesus who lives within us by the Spirit. We all go through difficult times. We all face struggles. And it was great last night to be here and hear John, how he just shared his testimony. And it has not been an easy walk. And he needed a community around him to help him press on into all that God has got for him. We are all exactly the same. We need one another. This passage speaks of the mountain of the Lord. Speaks of the mountain of the Lord. It says Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And so the question is, what's it? And when we look at this, what we find really is that as we delve into that in other scriptures, it is what we need to grow in our faith and in Christ. That's what it is. The mountain of the Lord speaks of God's presence. As we look through the Old Testament particularly, there are many mountain experiences where God will descend in fire and in cloud, and his presence is there. Now, we do not point to a physical mountain, but we come together, gathered as it were to Mount Zion, and God is present in the midst of us. And it is here in this mountain of the Lord that it says he's going to provide. That's why church is so important. Because as we gather together, it's a place where we can experience the increased provision of God towards each and every one of us, that each one of us receives the it that we need. And your it might be very different to my it. But we all need it. We all need it. We all face situations that are difficult. We all face challenges. And it tells us here that on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And what we need to learn is that we need to reach into the presence of God so that God can manifest the it that we need in order to press on in him. How many Christians get into situations and they really struggle? They really struggle. And they'll come and they'll chat them through. And then you find out they've been spending no time with Jesus. They've been spending no time in worship. When did you last meet with God's people? Oh, well, you know, I haven't been there. And what we do is we separate ourselves from the means of God revealing his provision for us. Many people here have known the touch of God as we have gathered together in this way. We have had healings. We've got healing testimonies among us. We've got testimonies of God's provision among us. We've got testimony of God opening up incredible situations among us. We have lives here who have been impacted and transformed simply through coming together as we join in worship. And God's come, he's done an incredible work. And they've gone out with a new spring in their step because the it that they needed has been provided on the mountain of the Lord as we've gathered together in worship. That's why worship is so important. When we read through the Old Testament, the response of the saints of God is to get on and do what God said, and then they worship. Because they see God coming in all his fullness and fulfilling the word that he has given to them. It's on the mountain of the Lord that it will be provided. This, for us, is the mountain of the Lord. The presence of Jesus going with us each and every day is the mountain of the Lord. And we can reach into him wherever we are. But we have to be aware we need to be on that mountain of God's presence. It's not a question of doing it in our own strength. It's not a question of sitting in a corner and sort of shutting our eyes and trying to think, how am I going to get... The reality is we need to dwell in the presence of God, for that is where we will find the provision of God. You know, I'm convinced. Look, when you read this story about Abraham, he looked up. He looked up. And there in the thicket, he saw a ram. I wonder how often we look inwards first rather than looking up. We look inwards. And I'm telling you now, when you look inwards, well, quite frankly, when you look inwards, you'll be disappointed. Because the reality is we don't have that which we need to get on. We need to look up to the presence of Jesus with us through his promises in order to see the provision of God released to us. It's on the mountain of the Lord. It will be provided. What is the it for you this morning? What is the it for you this morning? My God, your God, knows what it is. And he wants you to be in a position to receive from his hand. He speaks to us. He calls to us. He beckons us forward, always in line with his promises to us. I'm going to ask if Bev will come and just share a testimony. Bev shared this testimony in our small group. I wasn't there that particular day, but I heard. I'm just going to ask if you just share that now, Bev. Do you want to come up here and put that on? Go on. That's all right. I'm going home. Is it? Yeah.
Is it on? Okay.
There we are.
When Alan asked me at the start of the service whether I'd received his emails asking me to do this, I said no, but let's do this anyway. So it's not terribly well prepared, I'm afraid. But I work for a charity, in a management position in the charity, and the charity itself has been going through a restructure for the last 14 months. It's been a very painful process while we refocus on what it is we're supposed to be doing. It's not a specifically Christian charity, but it's founded on Christian principles, and it's been a real struggle. And we've had to, those of us who are Christians within the charity, had to rely on God, because we're totally out of our depth. In September, I changed my email address to bevjeremiah2911@gmail.com. Well, it was J-E-R instead of Jeremiah. And a few weeks ago, Brian came up to me at the start of the service to say, I've got a word for you, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And isn't God great? He's been talking about hope all morning, and this is another one about hope. Great encouragement. So I was part of the senior management team of the charity doing the restructure, and my own job was on the line. I was one of the people in the pool of potential redundancies. As from December, we were having formal consultations on that, and I was still trying to restructure the charity. I shared about this in the community group, and we prayed specifically that the charity would put God back at the center. And actually, from the following week, the documentation that went to the trustees had at the bottom of it, for his glory. And it still has that, which is great. And there was a meeting of trustees yesterday on this. In January, Alan was talking about tithing. Now, my husband and I have been tithing our net income for quite a few years. But I was personally challenged to tithe the gross income. And there I was, probably about to lose my job. And I thought, this doesn't make any kind of sense. But let's do it anyway, because Actually, when you're following God, you're not supposed to understand it beforehand. Sometimes you understand it. You just trust God, that's the thing. So we did. And in February, Brian gave me that word, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. A couple of weeks later, I had confirmation that my job was being saved and I was going to be put in a slightly different role, one that plays to my strengths far more and does much more of the sort of things I want to do, which is wonderful, and it's a permanent job. So I shared that with the community group and it was absolutely brilliant. Shortly after that, the chief exec said to me that he was talking to the trustees about actually trying to increase my salary because I was being put into this different role. Now, the work we've been doing with the charity has been to reduce costs, to refocus on what it is we're supposed to be doing. So it's actually in a much stronger position now. But that said to me that a lot of the problems we've been having in the charity didn't actually stem from the internal politics coming from him. It was somewhere else. And that kind of helped me on a different level because it's been a very difficult situation. It still is, to be honest. So we'll see what God does for that. But God's provision in this situation is absolutely amazing. I'm totally out of my depth. There's few of us who are. But God keeps us going and puts us in the right direction. And he provides what we need when we need it, not when we think we need it. So I just wanted to say thank you, Lord. That's absolutely amazing. And coming here to the church has really helped me on my own journey. The word from Brian and the prayers and support in the community group. So thank you, everyone. Thank you, everyone.
Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That is Bev's testimony. That is the testimony of many of us. And God is always faithful to his word. Always faithful to his word. And thinking of linking testimony to the story of Abraham. Abraham had to look to see the provision of God in a particular way. And I do wonder whether sometimes we are looking in the wrong place. This, you know, I haven't got an answer other than we stand together and help one another look in the right place for the provision of God to come and free us into all that he has got for us. It says, he looked up. He looked up. That's where we start to find the provision of God, as we look up to him. I don't think Abraham was expecting for God to act in that particular way. I think he had other expectations. Later on in Scripture, we find that in a commentary on this story, we find that it says, you know, Abraham believed that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. But he looked up, and there is the provision of God. I wonder if Andy and the band could come back. Can we stand together? Let's stand together. I just want to give us time now. I've got another half hour here on the passage I should have been preaching on. Just close your eyes wherever you are. And just recount the faithfulness of God to you down through the years. God is faithful. And right now, in your circumstances, God is faithful. Your circumstances have not taken God by surprise. God is faithful and will and is your provider. And you need to be looking in the right place. And perhaps, you know, there are some, you've been looking at all the wrong places. I don't know. I'm just throwing these things out there. Each and every one of us has to respond to this for ourselves. For it is on the mountain of the Lord that the provision of the Lord is made available to us. Father, I want to pray for every person here. I ask, Lord, that as we look to you day by day, you will give us the spiritual eyes to see how you are providing. Give us the spiritual eyes to see what lessons you are trying to teach us. To give us the spiritual eyes that we will see you thoroughly committed to us in every circumstance. For nothing is outside of your care and concern. Give us increased revelation of who you are. Enlarge our vision, Lord, of who you are. Give us a greater glimpse of your love and your mercy that is poured out towards us day by day, that we might find greater and increasing measure of hope in the world in which we live, that we might shine as incredible examples of those who are looking up to Jesus and not looking down to the rubbish in the world. Right now, commit your circumstances to your provider. And Father, we say as we do that, just let us see your hand at work. I believe for many, God has a surprise in store. But you know, God loves surprises. He loves to come and spring something on us and say, whoa, we didn't expect that. Do you know you're in good company? The disciples did not expect an empty tomb. Right now, Lord, we ask that for hearts that are disturbed by circumstances, you will come and that you will bring peace to troubled hearts. To disturbed minds, we pray that you will descend with that peace of heaven, that you might reign and rule in heart, mind, and spirit, so that in every situation we are fully dedicated to you and allowing your peace to reign and rule. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just right now, just receive that peace of God. Just as we're challenged to breathe in the Spirit, breathe in the peace of God right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.